interest in your prayers, myself and you as well. Is this on? Okay. It'll sound good on the recording, won't it? I really thought our pace in James would be a little faster, but I'm not going to worry about that. We're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at verses 17 through 21 in chapter 1. From exhorting us to find joy in our trials, remember that, to asking for wisdom in them, and instructing us about the real challenge and temptations, we next consider the gifts the Lord gives and how we should use them for His glory and also to bless and encourage others around us. Now, when we talk about gifts tonight, we're not going to talk about just the individual ones like Paul mentions over in Romans or in 1 Corinthians, but in general. And verse 17 says, "And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." From above, meaning its source and provider is God, who's the giver of all good things. Isn't that right? Okay, comes down from above. He doesn't have good days and bad days. Aren't you glad? I mean, we do, don't we? Sometimes, now, I guess they're all good days, but sometimes our circumstances are not as good as they are at other times. But he's not affected. He's above those kinds of things. Right? And in and of himself, he's not more kind or gracious some days than others. Okay? So there's no variableness with him. Our troubles may cloud our view of him, but he has no variableness, being the source and creator of all light, both natural and spiritual. Okay? Further, his light is sufficient for all at all times. Isn't that just mind-boggling? That God can hear the prayers and knows the needs of all of his people at all times. My goodness. It's just hard for us to keep track of our little world, isn't it? But how wonderful that we can call upon God who knows our particular needs at all times, just like he knows everybody else's. So rather than like the lights of the heavenly bodies, whose light is only partially seen at times, God is not hindered nor limited in any way due to distance, position, or obstructions. You know, what comes to mind is the sun and the moon. You know, when he's talking about the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, how brightly is the sun shining upon us right now? It's not, is it? Oh, it's shining just as brightly, isn't it? But not on us. How about the moon? Sometimes it's a crescent, sometimes it's full, sometimes it's a new moon, right? There's that changing, that variableness, that, and the moon, you know, is, I mean, they tell me it just reflects the light of the sun. I guess that's kind of like we are sometimes. We reflect more of his light sometimes than others, don't we? All right, but there's variableness, there's change there, and the reason the moon, that we see part of it glowing at times and not others, is because something's obstructing the full view. But God can shine on all of us at all times. Isn't that wonderful? How would it be spiritually if you knew there was going to be a new moon every now and then and you couldn't see the Lord? Well, we have those experiences where we don't see him as clearly at times, don't we? But it's not his problem. It's not a limitation on his part. It's not an obstruction because he's not able to get around it. It's us. But not him. God, there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always the same. Thus, he's always Jehovah, the self-existent and eternal God. I tell you, you just remember that from time to time, and it'll cause your heart to rejoice. Self-existent. In the beginning, God. He didn't come into being in the beginning. He has no beginning. Now, we can't fathom that. Our minds just, it hurts our brain to try to imagine eternity, doesn't it? But that's God. He is eternal. Always has been, always will be God. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's always showing the good and the right way. All right? Considering what he said now, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down to the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Further, in Deuteronomy 32:4, it begins by saying, he is the rock, his work is perfect. Any aspect of God's work, any gift that he gives and any grace he has provided is a gift in perfection. God is perfect. Everything he does is perfect. Now, we can't say that at all, can we, about ourselves? Okay? But everything God does is perfect. All right? So he says every good gift and every perfect gift. Well, everything God does is perfect. Okay? What God purposed and has performed through covenants, through the gift of his Son, and through the Holy Spirit are perfect. What are we talking about? Election. You know, God was perfect in his election of a people. You know, there's so many people that scoff at that doctrine. And yet God is entirely perfect in it. All right? How about particular redemption? You know, those that are redeemed, he knows each one of them. They were the ones who were elected in him. Jesus came to save them. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will that has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing. He knew who he came to save. And so that's perfect. The particular redemption. Salvation, perfectly accomplished in Jesus, right? You know, Isaiah had said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Oh, I can rejoice in that, can't you? We get discouraged so easily, don't we? We fail so often. No variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. His work is perfect. In the election of his people, in the particular redemption of them, in all of the salvation of them. Justification, the church. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the way Christ set it up. What God intends for his church to be. It's imperfect only in the sense that we're part of it, right? Like Brother Ferris used to say, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. It won't be perfect anymore. We don't have to worry about that, do we? There is no, as far as man's administration and how he goes about observing what God says about it, we are so imperfect. But what God intends for his church to be and what it will be, it's perfect. That's God's work. And His Word. His Word. Do you believe His Word is perfect? I do. I'm persuaded. His Word is perfect. It's inspired. It's inerrant. Now, men can make errors in publishing a Bible. Men can put the wrong word. I've seen that, in some of the publishers. I've seen where they put the wrong word in places. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's Word that was given to us. It is perfect. Remember Psalm 12, verses 7 and 8? How that the words of the Lord are pure words. Now listen, he said words. He's talking about the individual words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the first verse, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. God has promised to preserve His words. Thou wilt keep them. Not just the whole of the concept, but the words. And the more I study, and the more I consider, and the more I've searched it out, and the more others have as well, there's ample evidence that the providence of God was working mightily in bringing His Word to the English language when the King James translation was made. King James is not a version, by the way. It's not the King James version. It's the King James translation. Big difference, isn't there? Okay. Good News for Modern Man is a version. It's a paraphrase. It's changed what you read. Bless your hearts. God's Word, He's promised to us that He will preserve His words for us. Isn't that a comfort? And if He's promised that He's going to preserve it, don't you know that He's kept it for us in its purity so that we can have it? Because if men start changing what the Word of God says, then that ceases to be the Word of God. Oh, but we are blessed to know that God has given us His Word perfectly. Now, like I said, you have to be careful about printing errors. But we've got God's Word. We ought to appreciate it more than we do. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
All right. We should. Too many Bibles collecting dust. Too many Bibles are being ignored. It's so needful for us daily. All right. So those works that God has done are perfect. Okay? And while everything that He does and gives is perfect, once He has given them to be used by men, they become imperfect in their use. They can still be very good. Remember He said, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. All right? They can still be very good. All right? In their blessings and benefits to God's people, but they've ceased to be perfect. Okay? Nevertheless, we should remain thankful and use them to the best of our ability, asking for wisdom and patiently exercising ourselves in the use of them. What God does is perfect. What He gives to us to use, we come short. But there are good gifts, and they're perfect gifts. So all the Christian graces and gifts that we exercise, like love and mercy, long-suffering, forgiveness, patience, etc., and other gifts of the ministry that are given for the perfecting of the saints, like Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4:12, they're to be cherished and coveted in a good sense, you know. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show to you a more excellent way. which leads into chapter 13, which is love. Okay? All right? But these gifts are to be used wisely to the best of our ability, and we need to acknowledge that God is the giver of all and bless his holy name for it. All right? That's what we need to be doing, is acknowledging God is the giver of these gifts. And his work's perfect. And we should strive to do the best we can with what he's placed in our hands. So when we count it all up, remember how early in the book of James he says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it. Like a teller sits there and count, supposed to be counting money. I know they don't do as much as I went to the bank one time in the last year or so and handed several checks to the teller, and she just put them over in the basket and took my deposit slip and put the total on there. I guess somebody later on will have the job of making sure it balances. But the proper use of teller was that they should tell, you know, count money. All right? We're to count up these things. Another word Paul used is reckon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. To reckon is to count it all up. See what you've got. We need to do that from time to time, don't we? We need to think about it. I appreciate that selection, all the selections tonight. But, you know, the Lord's been so good to me. I want to sing his praise. If you'll think about how good the Lord's been to you, if you'll think about the blessings you have, if you'll think about the gifts that God's given, if you'll think about all that we have, add it up, count it up, you will be praising him more. Believe that? So it's a good thing for us to count it up from time to time. All right? So when we count it all up, there's tremendous joy to be found daily in whatever trial we may have to face. There's tremendous joy for us to have in all the good times. But as keeping with what James has taught previously here in this chapter, he's telling us, listen, everybody has trials. Everybody has burdens. You're not the Lone Ranger, right? God is still the same. There's no variableness with him, neither shadow of turning. He's still blessing us. He's still on his throne. Thank the Lord for that. So there's reason for us to have joy in our heart as we deal with whatever each day brings our way. Count it all up. There's tremendous joy to be found daily for whatever trial we may have to face, remembering all the help the Lord has already provided for us in it. You could start your day by counting up all the help that the Lord's already given to us. And the greatest of all is that Jesus has already died for our sins. Salvation is accomplished. Heaven is our home. We're just a pilgrim here, waiting for the time he'll come again and gather us up, take us home. But until then, we don't have to sit around and mope and complain. We can have joy because of what he's already given us and what he's blessed us to know to strengthen us, to help us face the challenge of each day. And sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. There's plenty to take care of today. All right? All right. No wonder Paul would cast all our focus and dependence upon God saying, I'm quoting Paul now. I know we're in James, but I'm bringing in something what Paul said in agreement with this. Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. That's a lot, isn't it? He's able to do. That in itself is wonderful, to know God is able. But he's able to do exceeding above. But not just exceeding, but exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, I know some of you are very creative. You can ask a lot, all right? Oh, but God is able to do more than we can ask or think. All right? So, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. On the basis of this, Paul then beseeches or begs in the next chapter, I didn't put that in there, but in the next chapter, when Paul had quoted that in Philippians 3:20 and 21, the very next thought in the next chapter is, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Another way of counting it all up, reckoning it, adding it up, knowing the help we have from God in the good and the perfect gifts, if we remember it and acknowledge all that he's done for us already, and to know that he's faithful, he'll be with us. So walk worthy. There's that practical admonition to take it and run with it in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. All right, so James, getting back down to what James has to say. So James says, of our almighty and never-changing God, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will begat he us. We're not talking about natural birth here, are we? No. A type of first fruits of his creatures. We're talking about a new creature. The new birth. Being born again. Regeneration. All those words that the Bible speaks of with regard to God's people receiving the Spirit and being born again. Okay? So you didn't choose to be born again. You didn't, no more than you chose to be born of your natural parents. Right? You didn't have anything to do with that. All right? Neither do we have anything to do with being born again. Now, that's what the Bible says about it, all right? The fall of man made you dead to the things of God. Okay, when Adam and Eve sinned in the fall, they became dead to the things of God. Okay, separated. Death always means a separation. They were plunged into a condition that they could not reconcile themselves, couldn't make peace with God by their own ability. All right? So that's why Jesus said in John 3:7, ye must be born again. And that's why Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He had to do it because you were not capable nor willing to do it yourself. Okay? Now, that's just a fundamental truth, isn't it? All right? But James says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will. Let's notice a passage out of the book of Ezekiel. Let's go way back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel gives us a principle here that's very much the same thought. Ezekiel said, and this is, you find this in Ezekiel 16:6. Says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. Now, think about that for just a minute. How apt and how appropriate this is. We're guilty of sin. It wouldn't do any good for us to shed our blood to try to pay a sin debt. Our blood's polluted with sin. It took Jesus' pure blood to be a fit sacrifice for sin. All right? Going back to Leviticus, where it's life of the body is in the blood. The life of the body is in the blood. Therefore, have I given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. That word atonement, you can pronounce it in syllables. At one meant. In other words, an atonement is something that brings two parties together and makes peace. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. But getting back to this, it wouldn't do any good for us to shed our blood. Our blood's polluted with sin. So what does Ezekiel say? And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, now, I'm sorry, lost my place. And saw thee polluted in thine own, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. What's he doing? He's speaking life to one whose blood is polluted. Isn't that what God does for us? All right. Let's look in the New Testament. He speaks new life into us. Jesus said in John 5:25, verily, verily, the hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall, what? Live. The voice speaking life. Okay? We're not talking about somebody who's corporally or bodily dead, are we? We're talking about those that are dead spiritually. Okay? Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour's coming and now is. We're not talking about the resurrection, are we? If you go back to John chapter 5 and you keep reading after what I'm quoting here, you'll find the resurrection. But that's later. What he's talking about here are those that are dead spiritually. That they need spiritual life. And the voice of the Son of God is what gives them life. And we didn't ask for it. He gives it. It's his perfect work. Right? Okay. And he says, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear sometimes will live? No? They might live? If they agree with him? They shall live. This is a fundamental principle that when God speaks life unto his chosen one, they live every time. It is a perfect work of God. It's not left up to man. We'd mess it up. We'd find a way to mess it up if it was left up to us, wouldn't we? Okay? This is part of the work of God. Okay? So, and they that hear shall live. This is being born again, not our resurrection. This is a perfect gift because it is given by Jesus himself. And I gave you several references here. One sufficient, isn't it? Because every word of God is pure. All right? But in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. You know what we're talking about? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He speaks life. Okay, what's the next one? Let's see. Keep losing my place. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so except the gift of eternal life is given to us, we'd remain that way. Okay? Ephesians 2 and 8. Remember that verse? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's a perfect gift, isn't it? All right. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Don't you love these verses? 2 Timothy 1 and 9. According to the power of God who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That speaks of God's purpose. But these other verses tell us Jesus is going to take care of that. He's done that. Okay? And then Titus 1 and 2. This is a verse you ought to commit to memory if you haven't already. It says so much in just a few words. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If God promised it, is he going to give it? Okay. I know that didn't say gift, but if he promised it, he's going to give it. He's going to give it to those to whom he's promised it. Chosen in Christ, redeemed by his blood, the Holy Spirit comes and quickens us at some point in our life, raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. So, let me go back and get the first part of this. This is a perfect work because it's given by Jesus himself, not the preacher. Not the preacher. A lot of folks think that the preaching of the gospel can give somebody life. It's not what the Bible says. I've given you plenty of references there that shows that it's the work of God. Okay? All right. It's 100% effectual every time, and it cannot be refused. We call that the irresistible calling. Okay, irresistible calling and grace is a name of that doctrine. All right. Excuse me. James then says of these that those that of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What does he mean by that? Well, we understand that of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the life-giving voice of the Son of God, the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, with a new creature or creation, with a new creature comes a new kind of fruit, right? Okay. This is not an overhauled man. You know, it's not that man's sick and he just needs some medicine. It's not that he's so warped that he needs straightening out. We're not talking about a man being overhauled. We're talking about a new creation. He's given a new life. He's given a new nature. He's given a new appetite. It's something he didn't have before. It's not something that's just better. It's something he didn't have and never could have of himself. That's what regeneration's all about. That's what the new birth is all about. The new birth is being born from above. Okay? I'm about to get ahead of myself. All right, so this is not an overhauled man, but a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He's got a new life. He's got a new awareness. He's able to see the kingdom of God, which he couldn't see before. Okay? He's got new tastes, new hearing, new eyes. All those spiritual faculties come from the new birth. Okay? A new life, a new awareness. The life, desire, the new faculties of this new creature come from God, not natural man. Okay? Jesus was not telling Nicodemus to enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Remember, Nicodemus asked that question of the Lord. What do you mean being born again? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? That's preposterous, isn't it? But just take his logic. What if he did? He'd still be a mortal man, wouldn't he? Even if he could, he'd still be a mortal man. That's all mama is. Okay? All right? So, if so, he would still have been just a mortal man. But this new life and fruit comes from the work of God by the effectual calling of the Spirit, enabling him both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, something he could not do prior to the new birth. That's Philippians 2:13. It is God's will for his people to bear fruit to his glory. Isn't that our primary responsibility as a disciple? To bring glory to God? Well, let's see. I don't have this in the notes, but Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, faith is a product of the new birth. So till that happens, it's impossible for someone to please God. All right? But it's God's will for his people to bear fruit to his glory. Okay? John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. But to do that, we must be born again. The full harvest is coming, so let us show forth his glory as a kind of first fruits by walking in wisdom, redeeming the time, patiently joying and trusting in tribulation, and giving thanks unto God for his perfect gift of eternal life. You know, not everybody's born again, are they? Okay, there's coming a time, the full harvest of his people, when he divides the sheep from the goats. Okay, a full harvest is coming. So even though the gospel has been preached for 2,000 years, we're still kind of like the first fruits. There's still others that haven't been born again. His people that will receive his Spirit. All right, so a new creature bears new fruit. Once we're born of the Spirit of God, then we begin to bear fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit. Okay? All right. So when we are born of the Spirit and when we begin to bear this kind of fruit, okay, then we can walk in wisdom. We can redeem the time. See, those are things we weren't doing prior to being born of the Spirit. All right, new fruit to God's giving thanks to God for his perfect gift of eternal life. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we owe him everything. I want that to sink in for a second. We owe him everything. He gave us his everything, didn't he? I mean, he died for us. Can't we live for him? Can't we live for his glory? Can't we choose to do those things which are pleasing unto him? He's shown us what that is. All right? All right, verse 19. Wherefore? What does that word mean? Wherefore? In other words, based on all that he said. He's coming down to this point. If you see a wherefore, you better have read what he's already said, because you're going to miss it if you do. Okay? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Anybody have any problem with any of that? The natural man has a problem with all the above. That's right, Brother Jerry. That's right. That's the way we are. Okay? Let every man be swift to hear. You know, when you're talking, you're not learning anything, right? Now, what they say? Another saying is, God gave us two ears and one tongue so we can listen more than we speak. Well, those are good thoughts, but that's what this is saying. Let every man be swift to hear. You know, somebody that always wants to be the boss, somebody that always wants to be in control, that thinks they know everything, they're quick to talk, aren't they? They keep talking. They're always talking. Sometimes we need to be listening. We need to be learners. You know what a disciple is? My best definition of disciple is a disciplined learner. Not just a follower. Most folks say it's a follower. Well, that's partially it. But a disciple is not just a follower. A disciple is one who wants to learn as much as he can to be as much like the master as he can. That's what a disciple is all about. It's enough that the disciple be as his master, Jesus said. As his master. We want to be learning, and if we're talking, we're not learning. We need to be learning, all right? Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because of all that's been said of God giving us life, making us a new creature, and enabling us to bear new fruit, we have a new way that we are to live, okay? And we need to learn that, don't we? You know, go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 1. He said, cease from your evil doings and learn to do well. Why didn't he say, you've learned too much evil? Because it just comes out naturally. The evil is there. The fallen nature, the evil, just comes out naturally. You don't have to learn that. You know, look at the little babies. When they're crying, they're not hurting. You know, you pick up on that eventually, don't you? When they learn that they can do something to get something they want, they'll start doing that, right? Not just babies, by the way. All right? But the evil, it just comes out, this old nature. We still got it, even though we're born of the Spirit, even though we have an understanding of our redemption, have a hope of heaven and all these wonderful things, we still got this old flesh nature to carry around with us and to contend with. And so that's why Isaiah said, cease from your evil ways and learn to do well. Has that changed in almost 3,000 years? Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? This is something we need to learn. It's something that we need to learn well, because we want to represent our master well as a disciple of his. So we have a new way that we are to live. Rather than following the fleshly passions and thoughts that quickly come to mind, let us filter everything through a desire to honor the Lord and only respond in that way which would please him. So, you see, it may not have to be much of a delay, But if you're always doing what comes naturally, you're not likely to be pleasing the Lord. But if you think about it, if you're a thinking person that wants to please the Lord, when something happens, rather than responding the natural way, let's respond the way the Lord would have us to respond. And like I said, it doesn't have to be much of a delay, but you have to run it through that filter, don't you? If we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to please Him and not ourselves, then we need to be thinking about what would please Him. I promise you, and you know as well as I do, things happen and you respond oftentimes without thinking. Get behind the wheel of a car. Drive in town. Let somebody do something that you think, well, why'd they do that to me? You know, we need to be thinking what would please the Lord in the way we respond. As Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key there is fulfilling. If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is always going to be there. And we know how to deal with that from earlier in this chapter, right? The lust of the flesh is going to be there, but you don't have to fulfill what it's capable of. If we're thinking that we want to please the Lord, then we don't follow that lust. We find a way to do what pleases the Lord. So walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fleshly-minded man is slow to listen. Listen, James said what we should do is let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But the natural man, the fleshly-minded man, is slow to listen. He's quick to speak and quick to wrath. But that's not how we'll please the Lord. We must patiently follow the Spirit and seek to do God's will. If so, we will be bearing the right kind of fruit to His glory. So we need to be listening right to the Lord, listening to the leadership of the Spirit. All right, so that we can be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then verse 20 follows up by saying, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Have you ever seen anybody, he's talking about the wrath of man now, you know, there is such a thing as righteous indignation. That is, when we see something evil going on, and we love God, and we know that ought not to be, you despise that, don't you? You have indignation toward that, because it ought not to be that way. And you can get angry, you know. Even though we're supposed to be angry and sin not, we need to control it. There's that righteous anger that we can have towards sin and sinfulness. But we're talking about the wrath of man. You know, a lot of times we've talked about how that a lot of times we become frustrated when we don't get our way. You know, if you're having a frustrating day, you could kind of probably boil it down to something's not going the way you want it to go. It may be what God's put in our path, but at the moment it's not the way we want it to go. We're talking about here the wrath of man. Have you ever seen the wrath of man praise God? No. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath James has in mind here is likely what would arise from anger and frustration and struggles in adversity. And if you're not the right spirit, when you've got this anger and these struggles and these frustrations, what's going to happen? It won't be the righteousness of God. Right? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, this is a powerful principle. It's simply stated, but we got to remember this, okay? Whatever the cause, if it's not bridled by the Spirit, it'll be fleshly and not God honoring. These are some powerful principles here. It's principles that will help us in the midst of others who don't even care about these principles. You know, like the person said, I could manage my anger better if other folks would manage their stupidity better. Well, that may be. But just count on they're not going to. And so even if they don't, we need to control ourselves. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the help we need. We just need to do a better job of trying. Okay? Verse 21. Wherefore, there's that word again. Wherefore, based on what he said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. By the way, do you know what that word filthiness means in the Greek? Filthy. No surprise. Is exactly what it says. Lay aside that stuff and superfluity of naughtiness. That kind of carries the idea of any abundance of those kind of things. It's not that you just lay aside what's extra. No, all of it. Okay? And receive with meekness. Meekness is being in control, right? Meekness is power under control. Jesus was the meek and lowly lamb while he was here during his ministry, right? But did he not have power over all flesh? But it was in control. And that just, I marvel. Because, he could look at the hearts, not just hear the words, not just see the actions, but he could read the hearts of everyone around him. And he maintained. Receive with meekness. This thought is given to us several places in Scripture. But it comes back to the same idea. He's given us His Spirit. We need to trust God to help us control our spirit. Receive with meekness. We need to consider ourselves. Okay? Paul says to the Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken of fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Meekness. If you get lifted up in pride, if you start demanding, you've lost control. With meekness. Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man on the face of the earth. But he lost it once or twice, didn't he? But it, at least as far as we can tell, it was only once or twice. All right? Meekness. It's an important part of maintaining, well, it is the maintaining of our spirit in the midst of adversity, in the midst of things not going the way we want it to. It's a way of maintaining our witness before others. So, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I ran out of space on my two pages. We could have given a lot of space to this, but suffice it to say what we have. We're to recognize that the flesh cannot please God. Okay? And that we must learn God's way. And we established that, didn't we? Cease from your evil ways. Learn to do well. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. As disciples, that's our job. All right? Now, like grafting a branch into a tree. You know, I've always been amazed at that. Haven't you? That you can graft something into a tree and that branch can live and you can have a different kind of fruit on that branch than the rest of the tree. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's just the way God's creation is. It's amazing. But this is the principle that's being talked about in this engrafted word. It's not our nature. It's what we have to learn so that we can bear a different fruit, right? Isn't that a beautiful picture there? That what we by nature would do, the natural man, is not going to do what pleases God. But if we receive this word in meekness, being instructed by it, being taught by it, being guided by it, allowing ourselves to be controlled by it, that engrafted word, he says, is able to save your soul. Not eternally, but we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. We can save ourselves. We can deliver ourselves from situations that would cause us to get into situations where we'd eventually destroy ourselves. We want to save ourselves from those ungodly influences that are in the world. And we want to have a good influence on others to save them as well, right? I mean, as far as this timely realm, observing the Word of God saves us. Those who have a desire to do that are those who are already saved for heaven. They've been given a new nature. They've been given new spiritual faculties. They've been given the ability to hear the Word of God and have a love for Him and have a hope for heaven. They're the ones who want to do what pleases God and save themselves from the ungodliness around us. This engrafted word. This word that speaks of things that's not of the natural man is from God. So what we said, like grafting a branch into a tree, the engrafted word comes from another stock, from God, okay, which enables us to bear another kind of fruit. So open your mind. Again, we're talking about somebody that's already born of the Spirit, already has God, the Spirit of God, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it's one who has that conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. We want to follow the Spirit, don't we? We want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So open your mind and heart to receive. And he said, with meekness, right? With meekness. In other words, realizing we're the pupil. God's the master. He's the one that knows. We need to be listening to Him and not talking all the time. Listening to Him. All right? So open your mind and heart to receive His teachings, to grow in godly wisdom, and patiently follow Him. It's not a vain and trifling matter. Remember what Moses told the children of Israel? It's not a vain thing. It's your life. It'll save you. Okay? So it's not a vain and trifling matter, but it has the power to save you from the destructive activities of the untoward generation around you. So thank God for His gift of eternal life and learn of Him daily to walk more to His glory. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. All right. Any questions or comments? guess we covered it. Someone have a number to close with? 400. So let our lips and lives express. Okay, 400. Number 400 has been selected for our closing hymn. We announce an open door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to confess your love for the Lord and want to take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, while we stand and sing number 400.
Lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our work and virtue shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honors of our Savior God, when the salvation reigns within, and grace subdues the power of sin. Our flesh and sins must be denied, passion and in lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth, and love our inward piety approve. Religion bears our spirits up, while we expect that blessed hope, the bright appearance of the Lord, and faith stands leaning on his word.
Amen. Appreciate everyone being here.